Okay, today we will be starting the book of Hebrews and having prayed for wisdom in going through this book. This morning we will look at the introduction and probably maybe part of verse 1. There's a lot of introduction to do with the book of Hebrews. And looking at your notes there, it says, many believe that the book of Hebrews is one of the most difficult books of the Bible to understand and relate to. And I remember the first time I read through Hebrews, I thought, what in the world is he saying? But it's one of those books you have to study. And so that's what we are going to do. David Peterson, who wrote the commentary on Hebrews in the New Bible Commentary, which is, I think, the best one-volume commentary there is, he observes that the argument of the book is complex, but Hebrews is a gold mine for those who want to dig deeply. So, we are going to take some advice from him. Let's start out by looking at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. It's just kind of an introductory part. And we will start back there with Elaine. And if you'll read for us verses 11 through 14. You don't have, okay, that's all right. Mike. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, please.
Concerning him, we have much to say. It is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
All right, when we get to this passage, we will dig deeply into it. But for right now, I'm just kind of introducing that to you, because during these Sunday mornings that we have together to look at Hebrews, we are hoping to study this and consume both milk. Milk is necessary. You've got to have that. Even if you've been a Christian for 100 years, you still need milk. And we're also going to digest some solid food, which is highly desirable. Milk is necessary. Solid food is highly desirable. So on some things we will go fairly deep in. We will look at in a lot of detail. Some things we won't. Now, it's important to remember right up front in studying the book of Hebrews that these Christians were in a stressful time. I think most of us feel a lot of stress right now because things are changing so quickly in this country and in the world. That was the same way with these Hebrews. Things were changing quickly during this time. If you look at Hebrews 8, verse 13, today I'm using the New American Standard because I think they do the best job of translating Hebrews. Hebrews 8:13 says, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to disappear. Now these were probably Judean Christians he was writing to, or at least former Jews. Religious Jews who had grown up in all of the customs of Judaism, and now everything, their whole life virtually that they used to live, is becoming obsolete and growing old and ready to disappear. So a time of stressful change for these people. And then if you go over to look at Hebrews 12, 3 and 4. The author says, "For consider him," that is Jesus, "who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood in your striving against sin." So they are experiencing evidently hostility. They're growing weary and they're in danger of losing heart. But they haven't yet had to resist to the point of shedding blood. But evidently they were expecting it. And then finally, look back at 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 25. Paul tells the Corinthians, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is." There is present distress so much, and the fact that Paul tells unmarried people, this is no time to get married. Paul, being Paul, probably knew that the destruction of Jerusalem was right around the corner. That the old covenant was obsolete and ready to disappear, and things are going to change. Things are going to be very distressful. So don't go and do something that adds stress to you, like getting married. Well, that didn't come out exactly right. But that was just something else for them to worry about, preparing for a wedding and all that stuff. Already in trouble, and I hadn't even started the main
meeting. I will check on you this afternoon.
Yeah.
So the bottom line, it's a changing world. Their world is about to change. And not only were they going to have to face all these changes, that their way of life is going to be totally different and very stressful, but they were facing persecution. And it looked like the time to shed their blood for Jesus Christ as a martyrs was approaching. So this is the mental condition, so to speak, of the Hebrews when they received this letter. Anybody want to add anything to that or get me out of trouble?
Yes.
I can't get you out of trouble. It's interesting, that passage in chapter 5, verses 11 and 14, in the New American Standard, the main text, it says, "because of these times," but the note to the side says it literally means because of the time. You know, it's a definite, specific article. And then, as we have in chapter 1, in these last days, and then that passage we just read in 1 Corinthians. So there's something very specific in view here that's going to confront these very people in their time.
Right.
It's amazing how this is all over the place when you finally see it, as opposed to being programmed to think 2,000 years into the future. Mm-hmm. It's right there in the text.
So that what Paul is saying about it's better to remain in the marital status that you're in is a very specific command. It does have anything to do with our present condition. It's not a general, over-the-board command. It's a very specific situation. All right, the author. Who wrote Hebrews? Well, whoever he is, he doesn't identify himself in this letter. You know, a lot of Paul's letters start out the Apostle Paul. And There are some names that are put forward by scholars in trying to determine who this is. And names that are put forward is Paul, Barnabas, Apollos, Clement of Alexandria, and Luke. And there's other names too, not as prominent as this, but some people say Jude, some people say Peter, some people say some others that I can't even recall right now. But let's look at each of these briefly. If you have, anybody have a King James Bible in here? You do? Read before chapter 1, verse 1, the section headed for the title for the Hebrews.
All it says is Hebrews.
Okay. The King James I have at home says the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, which is what a lot of the King James Bibles say. So traditionally, it has probably been ascribed to Paul more than any other person. Now, some reasons to believe that it isn't Paul, because of the style of writing. There's hundreds of words in here that Paul never uses in his epistles. Now, that's not proof that he did not write this, because Paul was a very educated man. But it doesn't seem to be his style of writing or argumentation would be probably the biggest argument against that. And then if you look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, let me find it. The author says, "For if a word spoken through the angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" All right, here it is. "After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard." That doesn't seem to be something that Paul would say, that somebody had to confirm the message to him. Now, he claimed apostleship. He never hid that. His letters would make it hard to believe that he would make a statement like that. For instance, at the beginning of Galatians, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father." So that doesn't seem to be a Pauline statement there. Now, there are phrases in here that Paul does use, which some would seem to be an argument that Paul did write it. But the general consensus now in Christianity is that Paul did not write Hebrews. We just don't know who wrote it. All right, another name put forward is Barnabas. Tertullian, one of our church fathers, held to this view. The name Barnabas, and we see that name in the book of Acts, the name means a son of encouragement. And in Hebrews 13:22, the author says, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation or encouragement, as I have written to you briefly." So Tertullian picked up on that and said, it's got to be Barnabas. That's not a very widely held view, though, that it's Barnabas. Some say Apollos. If you look at Acts chapter 18, you see Apollos mentioned there. Verses 24 through 28. "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. But here's the thing about it. Being acquainted only with the baptism of John, and he began to speak out boldly. And Priscilla and Aquila had to correct him in some things. So he was an eloquent man. He was very knowledgeable. So Martin Luther held to the fact that Apollos wrote this book. Some have held forth the name of Luke. But the argument against that would be Luke was a doctor and not a theologian. And Clement of Alexandria, I think that should be. After looking at his letter to the Corinthians, he wrote a letter to the Corinthians. I believe it was in the late 1st century or early 2nd century. You probably know that. You probably recently studied that. But it would be hard to believe that a man who wrote that letter would be capable of writing at the level of Hebrews. And on top of that, some of the things that Clement said would contradict what is said in Hebrews. So he doesn't look like a very good candidate for that. All right, concerning the authorship, Church Father Origen says, "The truth God alone knows." And Erasmus, who put together the first edition, I believe, of the Greek New Testament, and was a humanist, not the kind of humanist we see now, but was a middle-aged humanist, says, "The matter is not worth fighting over." Although I've seen Christians fight over it. I agree with him. It's not worth fighting for. It's the Word of God. It is obvious the Word of God. It speaks for itself, the self-authenticating as being the Word of God. So, we do not know for sure who wrote Hebrews. A lot of people have strong opinions on it. But I say we don't know. Anybody have any further insights on the authorship of Hebrews? Yes, Charles.
Just wondering if you know what Philip Edgecombe views, what his position is.
That we don't know. Yeah. He gives pretty good detailed arguments on each one, and the New International Greek Commentary gives good arguments for and against, which would be excellent to read if you were interested in that.
So I know you've got this coming up because you have to talk about the date it was written, but you're going to prove that it was written before 20 and before 7.
Yeah, that's.
I mean that'd take out Clement of Alexandria.
You're right. It would. Okay, date. That leads us right into it. First thing I've got down there, it was written before AD 70. And I believe there are at least two convincing arguments for this. There's, I'm sure, more than two. But I'm going to lay two out before you. Number one, the author was trying to convince the recipients of the superiority. That's your blank there. He was trying to convince the recipients of the superiority of the new covenant over the old. And if the old covenant temple was and sacrificial system had been destroyed, then obviously I think he would have made this part of his argument not to go back into Judaism. But it isn't there anymore. It'd be crazy. So, I believe all of the scriptures were written before AD 70. And there's no reason to believe that Hebrews was not written before then either. And second, it appears from the letter that the sacrifices were still being made at the temple. He uses the present tense when he talks about sacrifices, temple rituals, and things like that. And of course, his argument was that they shouldn't go back into that. Now, if we look at Luke chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. He's doing away with the Passover, and he's instituting the Lord's Supper. He takes the bread, he breaks it, and says, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." And sure enough, that next day, Jesus poured out his blood, inaugurating the new covenant. And it was confirmed, of course, on his resurrection. So the new covenant has already been in place, which makes the old covenant obsolete. So the sacrifices at the temple were not legitimate sacrifices. They were old covenant, and they have been done away with. The shadows and types are gone. The real, the antitype, is here. Okay, any questions on the dating of the book of Hebrews? Okay. All right, the recipients and the situation. The recipients were primarily Jewish Christians, and that'll become obvious as we go through. They used to be of the Jewish faith, and now they've become Christians, who had suffered under persecution and were in danger of falling back into Old Covenant Judaism. There was a lot of pressure on them. For instance, on Saturday was the Sabbath of the Old Covenant. And now they're insisting on worshiping on Sunday. So the employer would say, "I've already given you Saturday off. I'm not giving you Sunday too." So, just things like this that made life hard for them. Plus direct persecution from the Jews. Philip Hughes states that the comprehensive theme of the Epistle to the Hebrews is the absolute supremacy of Christ. A supremacy which allows no challenge, whether from humans or angelic beings. The absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ. And this is the main commentary I'll be using. It's commentary of the Epistle of Hebrews by Philip Edgecombe Hughes, which is probably the gold standard commentary for Hebrews. And I'm going to read you a couple of quotes out of here from him. He says, concerning all this that I've gone with you through with you this morning, he says, "It is evident, therefore, that the whole practical thrust of the epistle is to persuade those to whom it is addressed to resist the strong temptation to seek an easing of the hardships attendant on their Christian confession by accommodating it to the regime of the former covenant, which they have professed to leave behind when they were baptized in the name of him who is the mediator of the new covenant, and which in any case has been rendered obsolete by the advent of Christ and the inauguration of the new and eternal order of priesthood." All that's one sentence. Okay. This practical purpose is pursued by demonstrating that the former system was inherently imperfect and therefore impermanent, and that the period of 40 years in the wilderness under Moses was no quote-unquote golden age to be recovered by emulated and by insisting on the absolute supremacy of Christ and the sole and complete sufficiency of the redemption that is ours through him. To compromise this unique gospel is to lose it. And losing it, you lose everything. So they were, if Hughes is right, and I believe he is, that they were in danger of losing everything. And he goes on to say, "It is clear from Luke's account of the fortune of the early church that the first fierce opposition to the gospel came from the Jews, and that this hostility was intense because the original Christians were their compatriots, whom they have regarded as traitors to the ancestral religion. So these people, by their former friends and family probably, were considered traitors to the faith. So that sets up the book of Hebrews. That's what we're going to look into. We're going to look into the writer writing to these people that were in danger. All right, that concludes the introduction. Any questions, comments on any of that? And let's see, I think I'm going to leave it there. That's a good place to stop. And we will get into the main body beginning next week. Anybody have any closing comments?
What were the two lines on the recipient situation?
The recipients were primarily Jewish Christians. I believe I saw another hand.
So, do you think the main persecution was coming from the Jews here?
Yeah.
And not the Romans?
Yeah.
Because the Romans came in, what, 66?
Yeah.
So this might mean it was spread before 66.
Yeah. But if you read through Acts, the Romans just kind of come in when they feel like they're compelled to do it.
Yeah.
And whatever the Romans did, the Jews would incite them to do it. So, yeah, I believe that it was the Jews. Romans didn't care.
They didn't care about the Jews because that was a recognized religion.
Right. And then when they started realizing that Christianity was different from the Jews, things turned around a little bit. It could be that the Roman persecution was getting worse and worse, and eventually, of course, the Romans wiped out the Jews. They didn't wipe out the Christians. Because Jesus said in this Olivet Discourse, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, flee to the mountains. And according to a lot of records, like I believe Josephus, most if not all of the Christians fled to the mountains. And they were spared. And the Jews were slaughtered. Okay. Mike, can you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for the Lord's Day that you give us for the preaching and the teaching. We thank you for Jim and his hard work. And it is a difficult book to understand.